to their problem. They were thinking that maybe John was the answer to all of their problems. We see intolerable political situation. It just seemed like there was no hope for Christians at that time. And when they heard about this prophet, John the Baptist, they ran out to the desert to see the guy. Even though he had dreads and he ate locusts and honey. I mean, he's an interesting guy, but they were like, we'll take anything at this point. You know, they're just excited about it. During the time, though, you've got to remember that Jesus was almost being hid in Galilee until he got to the ripe age of 30. So he's hanging out there. And when Christ now comes out of, at his age 30, he comes out, he's now going to start doing ministry. He's going to start, you know, laying a foundation for all of his teachings. What's the first thing and the place that he should go? Would be to the temple. He should go to Jerusalem. But he doesn't do that, does he? We know the story. We know that he goes out to hang out with John the Baptist. He's about to baptize him for sure. But we see here, why? Why would Jesus humble himself, who's, you know, the Son of God, and his first step is to go out in the wilderness and get baptized for the baptism of repentance from the acts of, like, this guy's perfect. Why would he even need to do that? So we're going to dissect that. That's going to be a lot of fun. So Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Let's read the story about how Matthew presents it here. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? Is a question. Jesus replied, let it be so now. It's proper for us to do this to the fulfillment of all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And the voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Now, this is the triune Godhead at the best example we'd probably find in Scripture. It's so crystal clear here. You've got Jesus in the water. You've got the Holy Spirit descending like a dove, and you've got a voice from heaven. You have three distinct characteristics: God the Father in heaven, God the Son on the earth, and God the Holy Spirit descending like a dove. Triune Godhead at its best. I've seen, have fun Googling that and having other people dispute that, trying to wrestle through that and try and say that the triune Godhead is not real. It's funny to watch because you cannot dispute that. It's so clearly written. It was written for that way so that we would know there's three distinct characteristics there. Now let's jump into verse 14. That was just a little side note there for you, a little rabbit trail. Verse 14, we'll start dissecting the scripture because I think there's so much going on here that's super helpful. Verse 14 says, but John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, by Jesus. And why are you coming to me? I'm just John the Baptist. So the first thing that I take away from there is that even John needed to be baptized, even though he was probably one of the greatest men ever born of a natural birth. Now, Jesus was born from a woman, but he was put there by the Spirit of God. Now, John was put there because, you know, mom and dad. So we see there so clearly that it's a natural birth. Well, why is that important? Because Jesus was born of the Spirit of God, and John was born of the spirit of the, you know, in a sense of Adam and Eve, sinful spirit. He's got the spirit of, you know, sin. He's got to be healed of that. He's got to be restored of that. He's got to be baptized from that. So we see that John needs cleansing. So he asked Jesus, I don't need to baptize you. You need to baptize me because I need to actually get baptized. I need to be free from that. So we see so clearly there. The first thing again, second thing, I need to be baptized. I need to be baptized. John said this before a multitude of people. You think of all the people coming out to John the Baptist, it could have went to his head. He said, John the Baptist? Yeah. Oh, I'm the greatest guy around right now. Everybody's coming to me. I'm baptizing everybody. I should get to be a celebrity. I should be the next, you know, speaker at the Jerusalem temple. They should have concerts. I should sell my CDs, all those kind of fun things, right? But he doesn't say that. He says, I need to be baptized by you, Jesus, because I need to be free of my wickedness, of my sins. And I love that imagery because as a pastor, as preachers, as ministers, often we're actually preaching to ourselves something that God's convicted in us. And we're prayerful that you might receive something as well. So that's what we see here John doing. I need to be baptized by you. Listen to the way that the Apostle Paul puts it in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. So 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them. Persevere in your life and in your doctrine. Because if you do this, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. Isn't that important? So we see John here as well. He could have saved himself. It would have been fine. But he says, I want to make sure that all those that are listening are going to get saved as well. Oh, that's such a great thought, isn't it? And I love John. He's such a great guy. Now, the third point here I want to take away is that if we just pull back for a second in chapter 3, verse 11. So Matthew, and I'm going all over the place. We'll get back to Matthew. Maybe put a marker in Matthew. We're going to go back and forth there for a while. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11 says, I baptize you with water for repentance. This is John. But after me, one will come who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Why does he say that? And why is that so important? It's clear in Scripture the reasons why, but here it is. John knew that being filled with the Holy Spirit was of great importance because he lived it. Listen to what it says. Again, we'll go over to Luke now. Luke chapter 1, verse 15. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 15, we're going to read about John the Baptist, about his life. Verse 15, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, speaking of John. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Are you kidding me? That's why I said to you, John is the greatest man born through a woman because of this. Filled from the Spirit from birth. I don't know about you. I was far from the Spirit at birth. But we see here again, filled with the Spirit right out of the womb. He didn't even have to repent. He didn't do the five, you know, Roman rote. He didn't, you know, confess this. He was saved. He was baptized. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. But he didn't need to get water baptized. We see that so clearly. So even John needs to get water baptized, even though he's full of the Holy Spirit. So often we think there's a bit of a journey process, right? As a church, we always try and like have a, you know, five-step thing. You know, you get saved, you got to get to know Jesus, you got to say the salvation prayer. Then we got these Bibles up here. We'll give you a Bible. You know, get the Bible, take that home. And then you get water baptized. Yeah, yeah. And then you get full of the Holy Spirit, and then that's great. And then we'll put you into service, because without the other stuff, how can you serve? You know, you won't be any good at serving. Like there's this process all of a sudden we think that there is in there. And John just says, I've got the Holy Spirit. I think I've got all those steps, but I still need to get water baptized. I think about the thief on the cross. Jesus is hanging on the cross, and he says, you know, I believe in you, Jesus. Jesus never said to him, get off the cross, start tithing to a church, get water baptized, get a Bible, get all those things. He just said, you'll be with me. So if he had time, I'm sure he would have done all these things. So just like John says, I have time for these things. I need to get baptized by you. Isn't that a great thought? The very last thought here on that verse is, I need to be baptized by you again. See, John says, no, wait a minute, Jesus. I need to get baptized by you. We're going to see two other examples of that in Scripture. So if we go to John chapter 14, there's another person that responds this way. When Jesus is offering something that seems wrong, it seems like, no, don't do that. I can't baptize you. You know, I am full of the Holy Spirit, John would say, but I'm a sinner. Why would I be doing these kind of things? Maybe it's similar to you guys when we lead people to Christ and we say, oh, you got to go see the pastor. You got to have a meeting with the pastor. You got to go meet with the principal. You're like, ah, he's kind of scary, right? And then the pastor will lead you and he'll baptize you. Well, no, actually, no, that's not biblical either. You could actually do the baptism and I'll be there to support you. I'll cheer you on. But again, we're confronted with this question. So in John chapter 14, we pick up the story of Peter as well. And Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. And we see here how Peter responds. Verse 6. Came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus replied, you don't realize what I'm doing, but later you understand. No, said Peter. You shall never wash my feet. See, I think he felt the same way. Like, why would God, the Son of Man. Now, at this point, Peter knows God. He knows Jesus. And he says, oh, don't wash. I should be washing your feet, not the other way around. And here we go. One more story out of Luke. Oh, we're just in the Gospels today, in the New Testament. We got Luke chapter 1. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 43, we're going to pick up a story of, so we see that Elizabeth is pregnant with John the Baptist. Mary comes pregnant with Jesus. And this is how Elizabeth responds. Listen to these words, it's so important. But why am I so favored? Again, why choose me to do this thing? Why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Question mark. There was this experience, and all the babies kind of had fun together and they kind of connected with one another. But she was a part of the whole process. And there's a message from the Lord right there. Amen. So we see here, God wants you to be part of the story. He actually doesn't need you. He doesn't even need you but he desires you. He wants you to be part of the story. Isn't that great news? When you look at John the Baptist. I'm going to edit that out later, even though we're not, worry about it later. But John the Baptist, Jesus comes to him and says, I need you to baptize me. And it's the same for you and I. Jesus comes into our lives and says, I need you to do this. And you're thinking, who am I? Why do I have such favor? I don't deserve that. I shouldn't be a part of that. We see it clearly here as well for Peter. Peter's saying, I know I am a, Peter, you think with, Peter, like he's got something to say about it. And he's like, no, Lord. You think Peter, like, a platform. Wow, just let me step right up there, Peter, kind of, very vocal guy. And he says, no, Lord. Oh, please, no, don't wash my feet. And we see even the mother of John the Baptist said, okay, you got to reconsider that. Okay, so the second part of verse 14, Matthew chapter 3, it says, and do you come to me? So John is saying, I should be baptized. Why do you come to me? Why are you coming to me and asking for this thing? And I love the idea that when we look into the Gospels, that every writer was like, we got to make sure that in every Gospel, there's certain biblical principles. Because we don't want to just, it was in one Gospel, maybe it wasn't that important. But when it's in all four Gospels, we're going to take note of that. And when we think about it too, you think, the writers, four different writers, different timeline, you're thinking, okay, that's obviously important. They wanted to make sure that was there. But ultimately, there's only one writer, and that's God. God spoke to people to write it in here. So it's not technically the writers that are making sure that this biblical principle is in every gospel. It's God Almighty making sure that you and I understand that principle so that anytime you flip through a gospel, you're going to find the baptism story. Because it's part of the process of walking your life, your journey with God, getting saved, reading the word, getting in the water, getting cleansed, all those kind of things is so important. So let's read all three of them for fun. So we already read, obviously, Matthew, so we'll flip to Mark now. And in Mark chapter 1, verse 9, we jump in. At this time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open. Oh, I just love that. And the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven saying, you are my son, whom I love. With you I'm well pleased. And we flip over to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, verse 21. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven opened up and the Holy Spirit descended on him in a bodily form like a dove, and a voice from heaven said, you are my son, whom I love, with you I'm well pleased. And the very last one is John. In John chapter 1 as well, verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me, and because he was before me. I myself didn't know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Then, just read this. This is so good. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I wouldn't have known him because he was baptizing thousands of people. I wouldn't have known that it was Jesus only because of this, except the one who sent me to baptize with water told me. Except God told him what would happen. God showed him what would happen. The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify with my mouth that this is the Son of God. Isn't that a powerful story? Oh, I wish we were there. I wish Hollywood could capture what actually happened there. But let's try and, you know, in our own way, kind of capture what happened there. So in verse 16, it says that heaven was opened. So if we look at that prophetically, we'll go back and flip into a minor prophet here in the Old Testament to Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 1, it says this, on the 13th year in the fourth month of the fifth day, while I was among the exiles by the Kabar River, the heavens were opened. And when the heavens were opened, what happens? I saw visions of God. So when the heavens are open for you and I, we see God so clearly. We don't see a church. We don't see pastors. We see our heavenly Father. We see God so clearly. When heaven opens, when these moments happen, we can see it so clearly. And we see the second part of that verse says that the Holy Spirit descended like a dove. What does that actually mean? Was it a dove? I remember when I grew up, I actually wish I had a picture of this. I should have thought more about that. I had a Chevy Cavalier Z24. So it had all the extra little doodads on it. And I think the engine was a bit supercharged and all that kind of stuff. And so when I was newly saved, I thought, okay, I got to let the world know that I'm saved. And I remember I had a lanyard on me when I worked at retail Walmart. And the lanyard said, I love Jesus. And I remember my boss was kind of like, yeah, that's a bit out there. I said, yep, absolutely. I love Jesus, man. Jesus saved my soul. And in my car too. So the front, you know, on your front windshield, there's like the sun kind of shade part. So right across, I put Jesus is Lord, like big letters right across my vehicle. So when you looked in the mirror, it was like, whoa, this guy's intense, right? And on the back window, I also put just a big old dove, you know, kind of like it was all kind of cool looking. And so just a big sticker of a dove on the back. And so when I sold the car, when you peeled it off, because it had a tint job, it actually ruined the tint job. You could still see the dove. You could still see Jesus as Lord. I said, woohoo, you know, give it to somebody else. You know, hopefully they get saved too. But, you know, when you're saved and you see that thing, you're like, you're excited about it. And you want to live it. You want to act it. You want to, you know, it. God changed your life. So when you see this, you say the Spirit came down like a dove. Like, and then we see, oh, I've seen those in movies. I've seen them in pictures. I've seen them in children's comic books. This dove coming down, woohoo, flying dove, you know, feathers. I got to be careful here, but like a dove. So what does that really mean, though? Well, why did the writer write it like that? Of all, he could have chose anything. I don't know, it could have been like a trumpet or swan or, you know, we get those traveling through. It could have been anything. But he chose that for a specific reason, because when he wrote it, the hearers, the people that were reading it back in the day, understood the dove. They understood what it represented. They understood what it meant. And here, let's pick it apart now. Let's go back to the very beginning, Genesis chapter 8. We're going to go to the beginning to find out what that meant. And most people, religious people, would have known Genesis. They probably would have memorized the book, been able to recite it without even looking at it. So they understood the story. Genesis chapter 8, verse 8. Then he sent out, this is Noah on the boat. He sent out the dove to see if the water had receded from the surface of the ground. The whole earth had flooded. And he had a dove. And he would send it out to see if the waters had rescinded so that there would be land in a sense. So we see in verse 9, but the dove could find no place to set its feet because there was water over all the surface of the earth. So it returned to Noah on the ark. He reached out his hand and took the dove and brought it in to himself on the ark. Probably fed it and gave it some water because it was a long journey. He waited 7 more days and again sent it out from the ark. Verse 11, when the dove returned to him in the evening, there in its beak was a freshly picked olive leaf. Man, I could preach like 1,000, you know, sermons out of this thing, but we've got to stay on point here. Then Noah knew that the water had receded from the earth. Verse 12, he waited 7 more days, sent the dove out again, but this time it did not return to him. It didn't come back, so he knew it was okay. So why is that so important? See, I think in life, so often, in that moment as well, if Noah, in the time of Jesus, John the Baptist, and even our time today is difficult. I don't think there's a point in history when it's ever been a piece of cake. So we look at any time in history when we're born, wherever we're born, we see that there's always challenges. And we can do one of two things. We can have our eyes on all the challenges. We can have our eyes on, you know, what's going to happen this fall with maybe another wave? What's going to happen with the church? And are we going to get shut down? And my family is not well. And I can't go on holidays, for crying out loud. This bloody place I booked, I thought, I could get away from COVID. Now the honking province is on fire. You know, there's just no hope in a sense. I'm joking with you now. But, you know, we'll set our priorities of what's important. But at any point in history, it's been challenging. But that dove went out and found new life. It found new ground. It found new land. Something fresh and new was starting in the midst of craziness. So when you look at Jesus Christ come out, in a sense, he was hidden in Galilee for a while. He comes out to get water baptized, and the dove shows up on the scene. It's because something new is happening in the story. So when you and I that live in the New Testament, when we experience Jesus Christ, when we invite him into our lives, something is birthed. Something new happens. Isn't that brilliant news? So it was written that way so that you and I could understand it that way. Oh, I love that part. I was waiting all week to tell you that. I just was like fired up, man. I was like, oh, I can't wait to tell him this. It's going to be so good. Let's skip over that other part. I don't even like that part anyways. Finally, to the conclusion here. Let me just double check, actually, if it was any good. No, it wasn't that good. I wanted to cut it out earlier, but here we go. So I can remember when I wasn't saved. You saw the picture of me water baptized, so that was 2000. So been saved 21 years. And when I think back to prior to that, I had such a hard time going to church. People invite me to church, and I, you know, like lots of people that aren't saved, that, oh, if I go through the doors, I'll catch on fire or something, right, because they feel so bad. I didn't even say that, but, you know, in their mind, they think that, right, I've been bad, I will be punished if I go there. And so I felt that way. And I remember it took a few years. Many years. The things that I had done wrong, the poor choices that I made prior to getting, I think I still make poor choices, let's be honest, I'm being terrible with you. But things that I did really wrong, when I think about those things, I would feel bad. I felt terrible. I felt, oh, if I could do that again. But when you get Jesus Christ in your life and you go into the water, all of those things wash off of you. So when you come out of the water, it's a new life. It's a new beginning. So that now when you think about those things that I've done wrong, I can remember them so clearly. It's almost like your mind is taking a video. You don't even need an iPhone. Your mind takes videos for you and takes pictures of things that you've done wrong. And when you're doing well, the enemy will usually remind you of those. You usually play those in your mind, sometimes late at night, sometimes even in dreams. And so you wake up and you feel bad. But I can tell you this from my personal experience, from the stories in here, from your stories that you've shared with me, you can actually be free of that. You'll still remember. It's still there. But the fear is gone. The pain's gone. The regret is gone. All the sorrow's gone. In Jesus' name, because you've been set free and you're a new person. See, the old person could feel bad. The old person should feel bad. But when you get saved, it's not there anymore. And so you might be here this morning. Yes, praise the Lord, absolutely. You might be here this morning thinking, I'm not there yet. I still feel those things. I still have that pain and those sorrows, and it still feels very real to me. I'm very angry. I'm very hurt. But I want you to know that as you take steps towards the Lord, as you continue to not listen to Pastor Rob of the church, as you listen to the Word of God, as you get into the water, as you're obedient to the Holy Spirit, those things will continue to fall off you. They'll continue to be in the rearview mirror. Because see, now when you look in the rearview mirror of your life, you're on a different trajectory. See, your life prior to knowing the Lord, it's a road. And I don't know how your road was, my own decision. It felt like I was in 4x4 all the time, right? It was bumpy and crazy. And so I looked in the rearview mirror, I thought, holy smokes, that's terrible. But when you're on a new path with the Lord, there's a new light that he lights your feet onto a new path. So when you look in the rearview mirror now, you see God's path for your life. And it is good. It is very good. So let me close with that thought. Let me just invite the worship team up. Just want to say thank you so much for all those that joined us online. We'll look forward to seeing you guys next week. But I just want to pray for us for a moment, just as the worship team comes and we're just in closing. Again, just a quick reminder, if you have not been water baptized, please consider that. Take, if you don't understand the Bible in that part of the scriptures, take a Bible. We've got free Bibles here. You can find sermons all around water baptism, the importance of it. Please come see me at the service. Fill it out. Love to get you water baptized next month. But let me just pray for us, and then we'll sing one last song together. So let's just close our eyes. Father, Lord, out of all the experiences and out of all the enjoyment we had this morning, we want your truth to reign. And Father, in Scripture, you've made it so clear to us that this is part of the journey. So Lord, I just pray for a sense of, that we would be obedient to your word. We'd be obedient to, as the Holy Spirit speaks to us, that we would be submissive to that, that we want to get into the water. And Father, there's many here this morning that have been water baptized. So I pray that you would continue to help us on our journey of following you. Lord, we need to be free. We need to be get our eyes off of all the things that have happened and get our eyes on you. And I pray that we would do that in Jesus' precious name. Amen.